the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our Old Testament reading, Exodus, the 17th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is God among us or not? That's what the Israelites fight about. That's what they quarrel out. That's what they cry out in our Old Testament reading. Is God among us or not? Everything that they do in the book of Exodus screams this question. It begins, of course, when Moses brings them out of slavery, out of the house of slavery in Egypt, the 10 plagues that God enacts. Moses leads them to the Red Sea, and they're trapped. They can go forward into the water and die, or they can turn around and face Pharaoh behind them and die. What do? They grumble. They whine. They complain. Why have you brought us out here in the wilderness? To kill us, Moses? But Moses tells them to stand firm, to see the salvation that God will work for them. The Lord's going to fight for you, and roughly translated, you need only shut up. Right? You only be quiet, is Moses' words. And God does. He fights for his people. Israel gets led through on dry ground, and the Egyptians that plague them, they lie dead on the seashore, and Moses and Miriam, they dance. You're familiar with that. That's the song we sing on Easter. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Soon after this, they find themselves without water. They're thirsty, and the water that they do have, well, it's not drinkable. So what do these people do? They do what all sinners do. They whine. They complain. They grumble. We don't have anything to drink. What, have you brought us out in this wilderness to die? We would have been better back in Egypt. So God, through Moses, uses a piece of wood and sweetens the water that they might drink it. There you go. Lesson learned. Except, soon after this, they find themselves without food. And what do? What sinners love to do. Grumble and whine and complain at God. Why have you brought us out here to kill us? We had onions and leeks and garlic. Oh, that we would be back in Egypt. And what does God say to that? Does God hear them and say, you know, you have a really good point. You did have some garlic and you had pretty good food in Egypt. Let's just send you back to slavery so you can be there in Egypt. Of course he doesn't. He gives them their daily bread. He provides manna from heaven. Three strikes, you're out. Not for Israel. Our Old Testament reading for today comes up. They're almost there at Horeb, the mountain of God, Sinai. They arrive at Rephidim, and what do? What sinners love to do. They grumble, they whine, they complain against God. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? To kill us, to kill our children, to kill our livestock with thirst? God tells them, take the staff that struck the Nile with, and turn to blood. Take the elders with you. Stand before the people. I will go before all of you. I will stand on the rock, strike the rock, and I'll give you water to drink. And it happened. God provided water from the rock, and the people drank freely. Now, you would think that after all of that, right, after all of these miracles that you witnessed, you would fear and you would love and you would trust in God above all things, and there is nothing that could turn your heart away from that. If you thought that, you'd be dead wrong. Because they're almost at Horeb, and so they arrive at Horeb. Moses marches up the mountain. He's gone 40 days, and what do the people do? They cry to Aaron, oh, make us gods. We don't know what happened to this Moses person. So Aaron fashions a god, and what do the people do? Hear, O Israel, are the gods who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and they bow down and they worship a god of their own making, a god of their own hands. The narrative of Exodus is completely and utterly ridiculous. I mean, think about it. The people would witness God time and time again, delivering them from the Red Sea, giving them water, giving them food, giving them water again, and actually showing him their presence, fighting for all of Israel, and then that they would turn around and build a false god with their own hands and worship him. You know what that is? That's stupid. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. And we're not even watching the Cosby Show, are we? It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's sinful, that's idolatrous, that's wrong. It's utterly stupid and ridiculous. St. Paul takes this in his letter to the Corinth, the Corinthians, his first letter, in chapter 10, and he says, you know what this narrative does, dear Christians? It's designed to do this. It's historic, it happened. If you had a time machine, you could travel there. But this lesson, this whole event, is a lesson meant for us to learn something. It's meant to teach you something if you listen carefully to Exodus. And here's what it has to teach you. Don't be an idolater like Israel of old. Don't desire evil as they did. Because the people had all things. They had a God who fought for them. They had a God who brought them safely. They were baptized into the through the water of the Red Sea and the cloud. They ate the spiritual food. They drank the spiritual drink. They drank from the rock, Paul says, and that rock is Christ. And then he adds this, that in their time of suffering, in their time of struggle, when problems came along and they began to grumble and whine about God, he says this, having all of that, nevertheless, God was not pleased. He was not happy with most of them, and they were overthrown in the wilderness, and they died. So don't be an idolater like Israel of old. Don't desire evil as they did. Especially, Paul says, since you've been given more. You don't simply have a cloud and a Red Sea. You have the flesh of Jesus. God, who has loved you unto death on the cross, you have been baptized into Christ. You have been fed and nourished with his body and blood, the true manna from heaven. You've received the living water that flows from his pierced side to quench the thirst of your lips. Paul says, heed my warning. Do not be idolaters. Do not desire the evil things. Desire the good things. Set your mind on Christ. Easier said than done, Paul. You ever experience trouble in this world? You ever experience a loss? Something you hold dear, something that you love? You ever have just the littlest frustration? I mean, it is easy to love the things of this world more than you love God. Let me say it again, dear Christian, how easy it is to love the things and the people God has given you and to make your life about that stuff more than you love God. How easy it is to seek fulfillment and peace and happiness and security in family, in friends, in health, in money, in recreation and pleasure and status and reputations and possessions. You know how easy it is? All it takes is a slight inconvenience. All it takes is a slight frustration. All it takes is some loss to come your way. And then your heart are set on the earthly things. And you cry out, why, God? Why did you do it? Why'd you let this happen to me? Where are you in this? Why would you do such a thing? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me? Are you even listening to me? Or in the words of our text, are you among us or not? Did you notice the flow of the text? Is God among us? Is God among us? Is God among us? Is God among us? Until they get to Sinai and they build that calf. Then they say, God is not among us. So we must make our own God. We must love and fear something else in this world. The temptation to go out and to seek and to find fulfillment and happiness in the things of this world is as easy as a slight frustration, a loss, some pain, suffering, or persecution that comes your way. That temptation, it is always before you. As long as it is today, as long as you have a pulse, and I don't just put my fingers to my neck here to feel a pulse and to say, hey, you should do the same so you can wake up. I know that hour was hard that you lost, but hey, I need you to wake up and listen to me in the sermon for a minute. I don't say it to do that. I say it that as long as you live in this world, you will face this temptation. You will face this struggle. It is an everyday thing. It is the stuff of this world. But I will also tell you this. No temptation has ever befallen you that's not common to man. Look at that window. Israel of old faced it. Christ himself faced it. You heard it at the temptation. just before we begin in Lent. No temptation has befallen you. That's not common to us all. That's not common to the flesh. And then Paul adds, He is faithful. God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond more than you can bear, not meaning you're strong and you're awesome, but He adds this, He will provide an outcome by which you can endure. There's an outcome by which you don't have to simply obey the thoughts that come in your head. You're not a slave to sin anymore. There's an outcome. God has given you something that shatters the heart of stone of idolatry and replaces it with a heart of flesh. You know what it is? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the true Israel who was tempted in every way like you are and like I am, like Israel of old. But He was faithful. He was obedient unto death. God has given you Emmanuel, your Jesus, God with you, even here, even now, as you wander in this wilderness of sin, this wilderness of Lent, this vale of tears and this valley of sorrows. So you do not belong then to your temptations. You're not a sum totality of failures of your life. Oh, I was tempted and I fell, so no one could love me or forgive me. No, that's not who you are. You are not a slave to sin, you are not a slave to the devil, and you are not a slave to death. You are a son of God through faith, bought with the blood of Jesus. Here is your endurance. God has said to you, I mark you with my cross. I baptize you and I give you the name above all names. I give you the name of my son, Jesus. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit so that you belong to me. You are a son of God through faith. And that means if a son, then an heir. All that I have is yours. And what I have for you this day, dear child of God, is not wrath in the wilderness, but mercy. Today, in the face of your idolatry and your failures, I provide a way out. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Today, I provide a way out. Here is my son, my only begotten one, given and shed, who stretched out his arms and fought for you on the cross in love. He will strengthen you. He will protect you. He will uphold you with his righteous right hand. He will give you the bread from heaven and the drink, the spiritual drink from the rock. For he gives you his own body and blood that flowed from his pierced side on that cross when that spear entered it. Take and eat, take and drink the manna from heaven, the body and blood of your Lord Jesus Christ, that living water, that Christ may become in you a spring of water welling up not to unholy idolatry, but unto life and resurrection with your Lord. So your Lord bids you receive this gift. Receive Jesus. Receive Jesus in word and sacrament, because that's how you endure temptation and unto the end. Only in Jesus can you stand firm against idolatry. Jesus is how you are able to say, no, I refuse. That's not who I am. I'm not going to take the stuff of this world, my family, my friends, my spouse, my children, my money, my land, whatever I have. I'm not going to take that and make that the center of my life. And I'm not going to mourn and grieve like I have nothing if it's taken away from me and I lose it. That's not who I am. I will recognize this day that everything that I have is not my own doing, but the eyes of all look to you, O Lord. And you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. So that's what I'll recognize. Everything that I have in this world is a gift of God given to me. And I will continue not only to receive those blessings, but I will continue to receive the one who gives me not only all that I need to support this body and life, but also himself. I will not waste my time and energy and worry on fleeing to these idols. I will cling to Christ. I will fear. I will love. I will trust in Christ because God has put his spirit in me, the spirit of his son that cries out, Abba, Father. And that's who I am. I'm a son of God through faith. So I refuse to make these things my idol. And if the slightest temptation comes my way, if the slightest inconvenience, if the slightest frustration, if the deepest sorrow and loss comes my way, then yeah, I suppose it's not Reformation, but I could just say, and take they our lives, goods, fame, childhood. I could do that. But today I don't want to do that because I usually do that. I'm going to do something else. Okay? If the slightest inconvenience, frustration, or loss comes my way, then I will say, like Paul before me, your grace is sufficient for me. For your power is made perfect in weakness. I have all that I need. I have a God who is for me and not against me, because I know he didn't spare his own son, and I know that son didn't spare his own life. He gave it up on the cross. And he will be with me, and he will strengthen me, and he will hold me even in my deepest, darkest place. Even the place sometimes that I fear, the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear that. Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And whatever I lose in this world, I know, like Job before me, he will restore. So I will join my voice with Job, even in the face of loss and suffering. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I know that in the end my Redeemer lives, and in the end he shall stand upon this earth. And after my body has been reduced to dust and ashes, after my skin has been destroyed, guess what? I'll still see God. In my own flesh, with my own two eyes, my resurrected body, how my heart faints within me. That's what God gives you in Christ. Not just a present, the stuff of this world, not just a past. He gives you a future. He's the God who was, who is, and who is to come. As you await the latter half of that. The is to come. In the meantime, we live our lives like this. We know, O God, that you are among us. Not like Israel of old, is God among us or not? No, we know that you are among us because you have promised wherever two or three are gathered in my name, that's where I am. And so today, you are in my midst because you promised when this service began in your name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, here you would be. And so you are. Veiled in water, veiled in bread and wine, veiled in the preaching, veiled in the words of absolution. But nevertheless, you are my God who delivers me, who says not only, here is all that you need to support this body and life, but who says, I forgive you all your sins. So where else will we be today than here? In you, we live, we move, we have our being. So we will come each and every week. We receive your gifts weekly here in the divine service. And we will walk out of those doors, and until the resurrection, we will encourage one another as the day is long. We will say to one another, continue to hold on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, because that's who you are. You're a son of God. God is with you, and he is with me. We are with him, now and forever. Amen.